We sang about the Lord who makes our ways steadfast and holds our soul in life. And the Ten Commandments is a summary with its introduction of grace and redemption and its claims and instruction and guidance towards liberty and being held in life. Let us hear it, realizing just what a treasure that is, and then responding with Psalter 166, the first four stanzas. I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out from there through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. several scripture readings this morning. We turn in the first place to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll read some verses from Luke 11 as well as from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're beginning a new study on prayer. So first, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what need ye have, what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then we read Luke 11. And here will be the first 13 verses. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you having a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or his persistence, he will arise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here we'll start reading with verse 6. And here we learn about prayer that it must be with words that can be understood. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So far the reading of God's holy word. We now turn to Lord's Day 45, which you can find on page 81 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who, with sincere desires, continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites or the prerequisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word, for all things he has commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Third, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will for the sake of Christ our Lord certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised or summarized in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then we won't read the last question, since we've already read the Lord's Prayer twice in our scripture readings. In addition to what is mentioned in the bulletin, we will remember our graduates, and also the consistory in our meeting, or after the service tonight, will hold some ceremonium in anticipation of the Lord's Supper. That should have been in the bulletin. Let's pray. Glorious God, on the throne, Father in heaven, King of kings, Lord of glory, God who hears and answers prayer. What a precious description that is in the scriptures of the Lord our God, the God who hears and answers prayer, the God who delights in hearing. We think of the words we sometimes sing from the Psalms, delighting ever to afford his help to me in time of need. So much so that we even read precious promises like, before they call, I will answer. The Lord, who sees even the circumstances of our life, already is a call of prayer, without words, and yet with great meaning, that rises to the throne of grace. So we think of these tremendously reassuring words that we have read, that those who seek will find, that those who ask will receive, that those who knock will have the door opened to them, that we need not pray in vain, knock in vain, or ask in vain, that there is not some sort of a secret filter on these promises that keeps some out and only gives access to others without specifying who they are. What a mercy that there is a throne of grace, and that we may there find a refuge, that we may there shelter under the shadow of thy wings, that we may dwell there secure. We think of the beautiful words of the psalm, that the eternal God is our dwelling place, our home, not a location, not an atmosphere, not how people treat each other, but the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Lord, there are so many precious promises in the Word of God like this, to encourage and to call and to stir up and to instruct. We give thanks for them, for all these ways in which the Holy Spirit loves to prime the pumps of prayer and to draw out a heart poured at the feet of the living God. Lord, we want to give thanks for the fact that we do not come to the God of our imagination, the God we have invented, the God of tradition. Although perhaps for some of us that's all prayer has ever been, tradition. We come to the God who is, the God who reveals himself, so that when we pray, no matter how distant and cold and overwhelmed we may feel, the eye of the Lord is on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. What a tremendous blessing that is, to have access to the living God through Jesus Christ, who is the open door and who sits as Savior on the throne, who purifies prayer, who hears prayer, who answers prayer, and who has said, ask in my name and I will do it. Lord, we pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, for something so beautiful, so tender, and so lively as true prayer cannot be preached about, talked about, or exercised without thy Spirit being our constant aid. We think of those beautiful words we read. We would not deny a hungry child food, and the Lord would not deny the spiritually hungry the food of his grace, the work of his Spirit. And that's exactly what we need this morning. Lord, keep us from going through the motions, from just saying our prayers, from just mumbling our praise, from just putting in our grant that our whole soul and heart and mind and strength may be captured and captivated by the glory of God, by the beauty of Jesus Christ, by the sufficiency of the gospel, and by the blessed privilege of worship, that so we may delight in God, that so we may glorify God and enjoy him forever, that so we may experience the smiles of thy favor, the Lord who takes pleasure in his saints. What an overwhelming thing that is. We can be so tied up in knots inside and out with spiritual questions and sins and cares and struggles and fears, not know where to go or what to do next. Lord, we ask, amazed that such a God takes pleasure in his saints, not just when we are believing and serving and following, but also when we are wandering and straying and foolish and cold. The Lord who seeks, which is why we can seek and find. The Lord who is so utterly faithful, even when we are unfaithful. The Lord who cannot deny himself, who cannot go back on his promises, who cannot cancel his oaths, who cannot do anything but be all that he has said. And it's from that rock of steadfast, unchanging faithfulness that we live. We give thanks and rejoice, Lord, for the mercies of this past week. We rejoice with Clara Struick that she could celebrate a birthday yesterday. She's been blessed with so much, with physical health and strength, but most of all, with spiritual blessings. And we pray, Lord, continue to be her companion, her refuge, her strength, her song, and grant her everything she needs in all the challenges of life. Grant most of all that to her and to all of us, especially our elderly, that we may see to our joy that the generations that follow us treasure the Word of God and pure worship and a lively knowledge of the Lord and treasure the wealth that is found in the Scriptures and the depth and the breadth and the length and the height. We pray to give thanks for the blessings that have showered all of us. We give thanks for the mixture of sun and rain that we are receiving in these weeks, for we need it all. We pray for thy gracious Holy Spirit to continually make life abound in this creation. We see his handiwork even in the blade of grass. We see the glory of God. We come to confess our sins and our shortcomings. We have sung how blessed it is to be brought near to the Lord. And our sins do rise up against us, prevailing day by day. Far too many. We think of the words of the psalmist, my sins are more than I can count. My heart has failed for grief. Lord, forgive us. All our iniquity, our twisted rebellion, our defiance and indifference, our stiff neck. We think of something said to the Israelites, how long will you refuse to obey my commandments? It's a question that could be asked of us too. By a God who is grieved that we would be so hard of heart, so slow to learn, so perverse and unwilling to obey the wise commandments of our God. We confess that we have sinned against all of the commandments. There's not a one of us who can say, when it comes to that commandment, I'm sinless. We confess, Lord, our need, our hardness. May give us cleansing, give us relief, and so overwhelm us with thy grace that we forgive others from the heart, even if they display no signs of repentance. We may be Christ-like, say to of each other, Father, forgive them, and find rest in the justice and salvation of the Lord our God. Lord, we come also to bring before thee the burden of those who have children who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. And of all the heartbreaking things that can happen in life, surely that must be one of the greatest. And Lord, we cannot reach them. We cannot change one heart. And we can try our best to think of words to say or not to say. There's only one who can pierce the deadness, who can give faith where there is unbelief, who can give submission where there is rebellion. Lord, remember thy covenant and fulfill thy promises that even in the darkest days of covenant history, the Lord still gathered and saved people. Lord, do the same today among us in our congregation this morning. The people who have said their prayers but never really prayed, may this morning learn how to pray. May this morning, for the first time in their lives, turn to the Lord and have communion, lively communion with God in prayer. We pray, rejoicing also with our graduates, thankful that they've received another reached another milestone in their lives, that they've been given gifts and strength and opportunity, we rejoice with them and we pray for them. As they transition into college or the workforce, Lord, guide them, protect them, provide for them, lead them, help them. Make them men and women of God in every way. We pray for the well-being of our congregation, for thy Spirit to make life to abound, for reconciliation where there is alienation, for comfort where there is heartache, and for the blessed relief of word, spirit, and discipline blessed to each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 233. Beloved congregation of the Lord, think back to your days in school. I know school is just out and you just graduated, some of you, but imagine you're in a lab. You're asked to scientifically examine a flower. Your teacher gives you this beautiful orchid. You're supposed to take it apart and identify all its parts. And when you're finished, you know how that flower is put together. But you no longer have a flower in front of you that blossoms beautifully and sends out a sweet smell. In fact, you simply just sweep up the pieces and throw them in the garbage, because within an hour they'll be too withered and wilted to be of any use to you. And it might be tempting to look at a series of sermons on prayer in the same way, which begs the question, do we really need this much instruction on prayer? As long as you're sincere, isn't that all that really matters? Is there even a wrong way to pray? As long as you mean well. And when you look at how to pray and how not to pray, aren't you kind of playing scientist in the lab rather than taking the position of a sinner at the throne of grace? Now, it is true that we need far more than a lecture on prayer. You and I need to be taught how to pray and learn to pray so that the prayers that we send forth blossom like flowers and are sweet smelling to the Lord. And wasn't this behind the request of the disciples? Jesus sometimes prayed secretly apart, but sometimes he allowed his own 12 disciples to listen. Jewish people often still pray out loud when they pray. And that's behind their request. They listened. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Have you ever listened to a seasoned saint of the Lord? Go to the throne of grace in such a childlike and yet reverent way, as someone who takes spiritual pleasure in approaching and communing with the Lord. And your heart is so warmed by it. And as you listen, you turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, teach me to pray. Do you want that? Or would you say, you know, my prayer life's fantastic. No improvement needed. Isn't it true that prayer can be a bittersweet thing in the life of a child of God, also of a beginner? On the one hand, one of your greatest privileges, and on the other hand, such a humbling burden. On the one hand, sometimes prayers flow from your heart and you have this sense of access and connection. And other times your prayers are so formal and cold and lifeless, and you mumble a few familiar words and you're embarrassed by it. You say, Lord, teach me to pray. Oh, let thy Spirit work in me so that prayer would blossom in my heart like fragrant bouquets in the presence of God. Think of the flower example from another angle. Suppose you're interested in putting some beautiful hyacinth bulbs in your garden because you love those rich colors and those fragrant smells of a hyacinth. You go to the garden section of the store and you don't know a whole lot about flowers or bulbs, and you ask for someone who knows what he's doing to come and help you a minute. And if the man helping you out can't tell the difference between a hyacinth bulb and an onion, You don't really want his help. He may mean well, but his sincerity is not going to make the onion bulb in your garden blossom with the smell of the hyacinth. So it is with prayer. We need clear instruction from Scripture to teach us what prayer is. And our catechism does a masterful job of summarizing Scripture. And in the first sermon on this subject, we will simply lay the foundation and explore that simple one word as our theme. Prayer. Why prayer is necessary, how to pray acceptably, and what to pray for. The first question the Catechism raises is a why question. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And someone might almost be tempted to say, you know, do we have to ask that question? Because Christians, true Christians, are of all people persuaded of the necessity of prayer. To use an old familiar example, prayer is the breathing of the soul. And just like someone cannot be alive without breathing, so spiritual life without spiritual breathing is impossible. You don't have to be told to breathe, do you? And yet that old example contains a very biblical principle. Remember our scripture reading from Luke 11, verse 2. The Lord Jesus responds when his disciples ask him to teach them how to pray this way. When you pray. Notice how it starts. When. Not if. Not even you should pray. But when you pray. Every child of God prays. And if you never pray, and if you never pray because you want to, rather than just because you have to, then you are not yet a true child of God. I know what a struggle it can be to maintain a consistent prayer life, and many, if not all of us, struggle with this to some degree. And yet there is firm scriptural basis for saying that without prayer that at times is a delight, you are not saved. It doesn't mean that prayer saves you or the quality of your prayer saves you. Christ does that. But you cannot receive grace or Christ without asking for it. And that is why our catechism rightly says God will give his grace and spirit only to those who ask for them. It is those who ask that receive. And yet, even after unfolding this necessary biblical principle, there is more to it. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And for some of us, this is a burning practical question, because God, the God to whom you pray, already knows everything. When you pray, you are not informing him of anything he didn't already know. And God doesn't need your advice. He already knows what is best and knows what he's going to do. And he never forgets his children. He never needs a reminder. He never needs to be urged to hurry up. So, do we really need to pray then? One skeptic atheist has said it this way. If God is majestic and big enough to hear prayer, he's also smart enough to ignore it. It's like asking a 2-year-old to advise an astrophysicist on the fine points of how the universe is put together. And that's why even believers have written books with a title like this, If God Already Knows. Why? Pray. There's another reason why prayer might seem at first glance to be unnecessary and irrelevant. This time, the sovereignty of God. We confess and believe that God has his plan by which he governs all of history, and that that plan and decree embraces even the choices that individuals make. God has determined every day and every moment in the life of universal history from before the foundation of the world. How could we ever think that our prayers would change God's plans and mind? God answers prayer in his time and way. So why pray if it doesn't change God's plan? So you see that this question in the catechism is not the question of a scientist in the lab, but of a child, of one who knows God and who wonders, how does this fit together? Now we've asked the question, how shall we answer the why question? And here again, our catechism shows a great biblical sensitivity and a warm spiritual and experiential insight. The most important answer is not because I feel like it and I can't help it. And the most important answer is not because this is the only way to become a partaker of eternal life. And the answer is not because it changes things and makes a difference in the world. And the answer is not even, to quote C.S. Lewis, because it changes me. Prayer, of course, does all of these things. And yet, the most important point is here. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And remember that thankfulness is this whole last section of the Catechism, covering the holy life of one who has been changed by the grace of God. Prayer, the chief part of thankfulness? To use the familiar words of another catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Prayer is about glorifying and enjoying God. And when God transforms you by His Holy Spirit, it becomes your heart's desire, doesn't it? Glorifying and enjoying God. To say it another way, we pray because it's our desire that God be glorified by our communing with Him. How does prayer glorify God? Have you ever thought about how great this makes God? He can hear the prayers of 1 billion people at once, and He can keep them all straight, and He can give them each personally the relief and comfort that comes from being in His presence. You know, have you ever had it when you're in a bustling room and you pick up the phone to talk, and it's so noisy from the 5 other voices that are going on in the background that you have to say either, shh, I can't hear you, walk into the other room. When there are too many voices buzzing in a room, it overwhelms you and you long for some peace and quiet so you can think. But God can keep straight all those voices of a multitude too great to number of His saved people and of angels and prayer. And He can keep it all straight without mixing it up or being overwhelmed by it at all. What a God He must be. And prayer glorifies God in other ways too. For no matter what parts your prayer has, everyone is to God's honor. When you ask for daily food, you are admitting that you live in God's world and that He gives you life and breath and all things. And when you thank Him, you are glorifying Him as the giver whose gifts you enjoy. And when you ask Him to work in your life and in the lives of others, you are admitting that He does rule and reign over all and that He can change hearts. And when you confess your sins, you are saying that He's a holy God who is right to be offended, and that He's a merciful God who delights in receiving those who come to Him for grace, and those who bring to Him the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. But most importantly of all, when you pray, you glorify and you enjoy God by having fellowship with Him. Isn't that why prayer so often in the Bible is called this? Seeking God's face. Why do you have fellowship? Why do you talk to your friends? Why do you talk to your loved ones? Because when you love someone, you enjoy their company. And you enjoy listening and talking to them. Isn't that especially true of parents? Their children. One of my joys as a father is to come home from work and listen to the voices of my children. Now, my wife may have talked to me earlier on the phone and already told me a number of these things, but you get down on your knees and you pick that little one up and you let that little voice chatter and you enjoy that face-to-face interaction as a father. As a grandparent, you take pleasure in the voice and face of those children that are so special to you. And this is why there's prayer. Not because God is helpless without it, but because God delights in it. As a father, He takes pleasure in His children, not just in the joyful, cheerful stories, but in the tears and the needs. Psalm 149, verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in His saints. Psalm 34, the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and His ear is attentive. It's cupped to their cry. Why is prayer necessary? Because God is who He is. And none of this contradicts the fact that God has planned history down to its details before the foundation of the world. For written in that plan is not just what God will do, but how God will do it. There's an old Puritan saying, when God wants to bless his people, he stirs them up to pray. Why? Well, why do you sometimes allow your children to help you when you are fixing something or building something? Because they're so fast? I remember once in Ontario, putting up a vegetable garden and being concerned that my toddlers would step in the young plants. And so I allowed one Monday morning my young toddler to help me put the fence together to keep her out of my vegetables. But did I need that help? Not really. Probably would have happened twice as fast without it. But there were little hands that handed me one screw at a time and a little face that looked so satisfied every time Dad said, "You're my big helper." God delights to use prayer in his plan because he is a father. And this is also behind what the Catechism says later on in the answer. God will give his grace and spirit only to those who ask for them continually and are thankful for them. That's biblical. James 4. You do not have because ye ask not. And God is telling us, in telling us to ask, is saying he looks for this back and forth communication. He starts by giving himself through his word and spirit and by making promises to those who pray. And when we take those promises back to him, he delights to answer by giving what he promised. And it's that back and forth life between God and his children that goes on and on. And the flip side is also beautiful. Prayer is necessary because the child of God is a child who loves the company of his father. You see your little ones at home. You come home and they stand there skipping and dancing at the end of the driveway. And you have to slow down because they come running to meet you even before you're out of the car. And they want to tell you what happened. And they want to show you an owie. So the child of God loves to run to God with everything on his or her heart. Do you know something of that? Is that why you pray? Why do you pray? Only because you have to and it's something you're supposed to do? Or do you pray to glorify and enjoy God? But someone will have a question, then you say, the Catechism says prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. If it's the chief part, why did we save it for last? Why did we spend all that time on the Ten Commandments? Shouldn't the chief part come first? Well, when a king's getting dressed, what's the last thing he puts on? The crown. Not because it's unimportant. Sometimes the crowning part comes last. And these last Lord's days are the crown of the Catechism. And everything points to God saves sinners in order to bring us near to him in prayer and praise as his children. Well, there's another very good reason why the law is preached before prayer. What does the law make you want to do more than anything else? Pray. When it breaks your heart because of how serious and how offensive your sins are to God, then doesn't it drive you to prayers of confession and repentance and pray for grace? And when you hear that there's grace and forgiveness and there's salvation in Jesus Christ, then with you confess your sins and with love and awe, you take hold of him as he's proclaimed in the gospel. And when you hear the beauties of obedience and its privileges, don't you want to pray, O Holy Spirit, help me to obey and to walk consistently? And yet this beautiful first question and answer in the Catechism does have a shadow and a dark side. We're told prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And later on we're told what God commands prayer. He commands prayer. And there are people who right away hear this and say, you know, you just ruined everything you just said. Why can't we just say God welcomes prayer? But by commanding it, it's no longer spontaneous and heartfelt. And yet, it's biblically necessary to say that too. Psalm 27 verse 8 says it this way. David records what God said to him. Seek my face. It's a command. And David said in answer, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Why does it have to be commanded? Because ever since our fall into sin, ever since the forbidden fruit was eaten, we've been hiding in the bushes with Adam and Eve. Seeking God's face is just something we don't want to do, left to ourselves. The unconverted man doesn't want to pray because that means drawing near to God. Sure, he may cry out to God in a moment of desperation as a last gasp, and he may mumble something at mealtimes as a religious custom, or because he wants to avoid hell or he wants to get his way. But he doesn't pray to seek God's face until the Holy Spirit puts that desire in you. And even a child of God has to battle with that sometimes. The new nature takes a childlike pleasure in God, and the old nature wants nothing to do with it. One man is sadly right on when he says it's a command because what ought to delight us sometimes doesn't. And that makes prayer a struggle. Do you know that struggle too? Stories told of an old Puritan, a godly pastor, who said this: there are moments when I would rather die than pray. Isn't that true? It's a battle all of us must fight to some degree. As a pastor, too, it's so easy to come into my study and to think, well, I should clean this up and I should call so-and-so and I should schedule that and I should do that. And you look at your watch and 10 and 11 o'clock is rolling around. It takes discipline. Ryle is right when he said, if you pray only when you feel like it, you will soon stop praying at all. That's why we're told to pray daily by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he taught us to give us this day our daily bread. Pray. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you feel like it. Confess your coldness and ask for the Holy Spirit to thaw your heart. But whatever you do, don't skip the call, the command. Pray. To use the words of the Lord Jesus, find an inner closet, some place where you can be alone, and seek His face. Do you do that? Have you developed the discipline of prayer? Do you have some moments in your schedule where you know, this is when I pray? The story is often told of Martin Luther getting up an hour early on an extra busy day for prayer. The story is quoted every time there's a Bible study or discussion of prayer, but Ryle is sadly right on when he says that habit is much praised, but little practiced. What do you practice? We've seen so far the question why prayer is necessary for a Christian. Tremendous encouragement. It humbles us with its demand, but we're not just told that we need to learn to pray, but we're also told how to pray, and that's our second point. Maybe someone is confused and says, does it matter what we say to God as long as our heart's in the right place? Well, we read Corinthians, you must pray with the Spirit and the understanding. And you may say, well, isn't a sincere prayer a whole lot better than something that comes off polished and rehearsed from a cold heart? That's a false either or. Heart is very important, but it's not the only important thing. Feeling is important, but it's not the only or most important part of prayer. There are certain things that have to be present in order for God to call it prayer and to hear it with pleasure. Not everything that the world, not even everything the church calls prayer is prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that the person who struggles with what to say is not praying. But it does mean that we must each learn to pray with every part of what we have in our understanding, heart, soul, and mind. One of the best biblical proofs of this is in Acts 9, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the proud Pharisee. He's converted. He's made a new man in Christ. And God is going to send Ananias to restore his physical sight. And Ananias thinks it's just a trick that Saul is trying to catch people and murder them this way. And he's reluctant. And then God says, Ananias, there's just one thing you need to know. One thing that'll prove to you that this is a changed man. He's praying. Now, do you think that in all his Pharisaistic training, he never said his prayers before? Pharisees used to pray 3 times a day publicly, and they would time it so that if they were at a busy intersection or somewhere where they would pray in a loud voice for a long time, and people would pass them and say, whoa, that man is spiritual. You know how many times in his life Paul had said his prayers? But the one thing he'd never done is really pray. his heart was not right with God. And therefore, God didn't consider his prayers to be prayers. And many other examples could be given. James 4 doesn't just say, ye have not because ye ask not, but also says this, ye ask and do not receive because ye ask amiss that you may spend it on your lusts. Matthew 6, where Jesus teaches about prayer, do you see that he tells them not just that they must pray, but how to pray? And you can go through that passage and count all the different ways in which Jesus says, when you pray, don't do it like this, do it like that. For example, let's say you want to call someone on the phone. You just pick it up and start talking? Well, all you'll get is a dial tone. If you're calling a specific person, you punch in a specific number. That's how you get through. Prayer is like this. You must know who you want to talk to. And you must approach him the way he has commanded in his word. And our catechism as a faithful echo of Scripture gives us in this Lord's Day three things that are true of true prayer. It has to be true of your prayer for it to be prayer. First of all, prayer that is acceptable to God and that he will hear must be like this, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only who has revealed himself in his word. Someone says right before they go to prayer, I like to think of God like this. I'm sorry, that's idolatry. God tells us in his word how to think of him. Now, it's quite a mouthful in the catechism. Notice its part. Prayer must be from the heart. Our lips do not always speak the language of our hearts, do they? And such prayers are lies. It's doing comedy before the face of God. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray when your heart's not in it, but that you should start your prayer with honest confession of where your heart is at and of your need for God's help. Why does God start with the heart? Because isn't that the very purpose of prayer? The point of prayer is not to inform an unknowing God, not to twist the arm of an unwilling God, but to seek the face of God and to have fellowship with God, heart to heart. This is the most important reason for prayer. Then to have the prayer heart be missing in prayer makes prayer prayerless. Imagine a husband coming home from work. It's his anniversary. His wife expects a hug. She expects to be romance. She expects something that will communicate the specialness of the moment. And he collapses in his chair and grabs his magazine, and she comes in and says, well, aren't you going to say anything? And he, from behind his pages, mumbles in a crusty voice, yep, you're the best. Would his wife say, you know, we're having wonderful heart-to-heart communion. Heart is important. Otherwise, your prayers are just noise pollution to God. Isaiah 29:14. This people draws near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Even if prayers are polished and beautifully worded, but if they're without heart, they're like soap bubbles. Children, you like to blow soap bubbles, right? Especially on a day of light breeze, those bubbles dance and sparkle. They look so pretty, but they pop. Prayer without heart is pretend. Another part of this first prerequisite for prayer is that it must be informed by Scripture, that we pray to the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. Why is Scripture important for prayer? Because, as we've seen in the commandments, left to ourselves, we are idolaters. We get it wrong, especially when it comes to worship. We need clear instruction from the Scriptures to give us continually a biblical understanding of who the living God is. Proverbs 28, verse 9 says this, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is abomination. That is strong language. And it shows you how closely Scripture and prayer and law and prayer go together. You must pray biblically. Pray the Scriptures back to God. Do you pray carefully and scripturally? One of the ways to do this is to combine those two. Spontaneously, as you read a verse, turn it into a prayer request or thanksgiving to the Lord. And then your prayers will have variety and depth and be true to the word. And someone says, well, but that puts handcuffs on the person praying. What about pouring out your heart then? Don't you correct your children? Suppose your child comes home and makes a joke about holy things. Do you say, well, I'm glad at least you're talking about something to do with God? No. You correct them. Doesn't the Heavenly Father correct His children too in our prayers? And it's actually a very childlike, warm thing. One of my children, when a toddler, found it hard to keep those little hands folded and those little eyes closed. And sitting on my lap, there would be little hands that would grab my hands and fold them over so that hers were in there, or hold them over her eyes to keep them closed. And that's what you do when you fill your prayers with scriptural truth. Second cluster of instruction about how to pray is this, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of God's divine majesty. This is so biblical. Even children of God have no reason to be flippant, careless, proud, or to strut their stuff before God. Because as a sinner received only through grace, you cannot come to God with a single action, thought, or motive that is good enough to open the doors of heaven. And although you are adopted by the grace of God, you are still not worthy of the least of God's blessings. Remember Jacob's life, Genesis 32:10. Jacob prays to God the night before he meets Esau. What does he say? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth thou hast shown thy servant. Do you ever sound like that in prayer? One Dutch commentator asks this question. Do not far too many prayers have a hooray tone to them? A hooray tone. What does that look like? Prayers that are full of thank yous, full of we are the biggest and the best. Nothing to ask of God. No sense of need or guilt. Prayers that are full of the privileges of God's children without recognizing the humility that should characterize sinners even as children of the Father. Now don't misunderstand. Of course we may understand. Thank God for His mercies. And we may pray in a childlike confidence. We'll come to that in a moment, especially next time. But when the pattern of prayer in someone's life does not take into account their sense of need as sinners, something is missing. That's not just an Old Testament thing. The New Testament says the same. James 4, for example, I quote a few verses again from that chapter. God resists, it's not just God sighs under, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, the next verse says in James 4, verse 8. How? And it keeps on going. Mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. When you come into His presence like a Pharisee, self-confident with big talk about yourself and all your accomplishments and privileges, that's not prayer. But when you come with words like, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, God gives grace richly. Without such humility, prayer is not prayer. They are pat yourself on the back sessions. They are the acts of Pharisees. And that is not prayer. And that humility that should be found in our prayers is not just because we're sinners, but with a sense of need and misery, but also just creatures. When we read that God spreads out the heavens like a tent to dwell in, we can ponder the fact that our spacecraft explore only the tiniest little pinprick of the universe. And even then take years to do it. Don't you have to feel like a little creature in the presence of God? And that continues in heaven. Revelation pictures this beautifully. Have you ever noticed how much in the book of Revelation, where the saints are finally sinless, how much of the worship there doesn't have a hooray tone, but a deep reverence? What do the cherubim do? Dance around and sing hooray? Holy, 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 with covered faces. And the 24 elders who represent the 12 tribes of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament fall down on their faces and worship. Do you want to have a foretaste of heavenly worship? Then learn to humble yourself before God while you pray. Do we do enough of this in our prayers? one last prerequisite of prayer that is acceptable to God, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding we're unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, hear our prayer as He has promised in His Word. What else is this than childlike confidence in God, fed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And who couldn't think here of Hebrews 4 and its familiar words, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is a throne, and it remains a throne where reverence is fitting, but it is a place where sinners can come boldly in all their guilt and coldness and need, as long as it's through Jesus Christ. Coming boldly means coming in spite of your sins, coming because you trust in Jesus Christ, who forgives and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And that is why prayer is precious to God and acceptable. Not because we pray so perfectly and so polished. The prayers of every child of God are imperfect and stained with sin. But Christ purifies those prayers through the incense of His finished work. And prayer does rise in and through Him. And through Him, you can be confident, even when most cold and overwhelmed. So now you know what it means to pray in a way that's acceptable to God. Do you pray like this? Can it be said of you by God Himself, who knows your heart and has heard you when you're alone before His face, "Behold, He's praying. Look, she is praying." Such prayers God delights to hear. Maybe someone has a question. You say, "If the Scriptures show me how to pray, well, what should I pray for?" Don't you want to know that? Suppose the Prime Minister is going to visit your school or your farm, your workplace. Wouldn't you want to know, okay, what am I supposed to speak about or not speak about? What do I ask? God tells us that too, and that's our last point, and this will be very brief. The what question. What has God commanded us to ask for? And someone says, "You mean we're only allowed to ask what God commands us to ask for?" Yeah. But doesn't that clamp on the handcuffs again? Well, that depends. What has God commanded us to ask Him? "All things necessary for soul and body. Nothing more. Nothing less." No more than what He has commanded. No less than what He has promised. When you take that as your guideline, that doesn't limit you. It opens up such a wide range that our problem is that we ask too little rather than too much. John Newton put this into words. He has a beautiful poem on prayer. Listen to these opening words. "Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." Martin Luther used to say it this way. Prayer is simply taking the bag full of God's promises and pouring them out at His feet. Do you know how many things God has promised to those who fear and love Him? The poet was right. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. No, we cannot come to God asking Him to bless our sin or to bless the cover-up of our sin. But we can ask for anything else. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. All things necessary, and that will be unfolded for us as we continue to study the Lord's Prayer. Do you get a sense already this morning of what a privilege prayer is? At the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that the fear that studying prayer would be cold and clinical and like a scientist dissecting an orchid. But do you see that studying prayer in a lively, biblical way is much more like walking through a carefully tended garden, bursting with a riot of colors and fragrance and song. Thank God that prayer is necessary, that it is acceptable in His way, that it is wide open in the light of His commands and promises. Shouldn't such riches make you eager to pray for the first time in your life, perhaps, and in an ever-growing and deeper way? Amen. us pray. O gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, who has opened the throne of grace and has made sure that by the grace of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is access and refuge to be found there, that Jesus Christ is the ladder set up connecting heaven and earth, and that there's a place of refuge. What a great privilege. O Lord of lords and King of kings, who has glory, unapproachable without help, yet with help, glory that fills our hearts. And all of us who have learned to pray by thy grace, thank thee for this privilege. That there is a Father and a King on the throne, who loves to hear our sorrows and our joys, who takes pleasure in our requests, who gives himself face to face in spirit and word, so that there's communion and fellowship and pleasure and enjoyment of the living God. Lord, forgive us for how often our prayers are either heartless, formal, cold, or sometimes we just stop praying. We become so overwhelmed or discouraged or rebellious or stubborn that those words cease. Lord, draw near to us again and again. Great Shepherd, lead us thy people in love. We think of the psalmist who, looking on prayer and the place of prayer and the privilege of prayer in his life, could say, I love the Lord, the fountain of life and grace, who hears my voice, my prayer, my supplication, inclines his ear to me, gives strength and consolation in life and death. My heart will seek his face. And many of us can say that this morning, I love the Lord who hears my prayer and answers my request. Perhaps there are other of us like Paul who've said our prayers, who've mumbled some words and it's been without heart. Lord, teach them to pray. Teach us all. Exercise us in prayer that we may grow in it and delight in the Lord, the God of prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name.